We are in our Enduring Hope series as we walk through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and today, titled it is Christianity, Just a List of Do's and Don'ts. Sometimes it can feel that way, and then I want to talk about a word that is really prominent in the text today, and it's the word sanctification. Sanctification. And I've shared this before in here, but so it's a little review. Sanctification in the Greek is hagios, and it also can be translated holy, sanctification, or consecration. So typically, I illustrate this way. You wouldn't say holy yourself to the Lord. You'd say consecrate yourself to the Lord. It's the same word. It's just in the context that it's laying in the passage, then we would choose one of those words that fit best. Today we're going to hear about this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He could have just as easily said, this is the will of God, even your holiness. Or this is the will of God, consecrate yourself. So all three work. Now I want to talk about two ways to see sanctification as we set this passage up. One is punctiliar, and that's like a snapshot. It's a moment in time. So you could just see it as a snapshot. And the other one is called progressive sanctification. So there's punctiliar sanctification, and there's progressive. How do you have both? Punctiliar, the snapshot, is like, let's say you're at the hospital and you have a brand new baby, and you send it out on text to everybody. The Galloways just did that, right? So they send this picture out, and there's a brand new baby. That's a snapshot, the beginning of that life. When you got saved, it was your second birth. It was the beginning of your new life. But then, as we live out our life, there's this video. So then you have all these home videos. We have some when you used to have to hold the thing like this when our kids were little. And you miss your whole vacation because you're walking around trying to look through that little thing. Boy, I'm glad those days are gone. But we have some home videos of our kids as they're living out their life. And that is the idea of progressive sanctification. We live out our newfound faith. We live out our new life in Christ. So there's punctiliar and there's progressive. And I will tell you, you can't have progressive if you haven't had a punctiliar. You can't have a video of a life that never existed. It just doesn't happen. So punctiliar starts your second birth, your life, and moves forward. But sanctification can feel like a list of do's and don'ts. If it's presented wrong, it really can. It can feel like, oh man, where did I do with that list? I got so much to think about, and it's so laborious, it's so tedious, it's so burdensome, and it can just wear you out. But here's what happens. If we focus on the rules too much and not on cultivating our life with Christ and our love for Christ, it'll turn into a list of do's and don'ts. So if you've ever felt like my faith, this Christianity thing, is just a list of do's and don'ts, that should send up red flags and say, I am not cultivating the love of Christ in my life. I am cultivating a ball and chain, as some people talk about their marriage, the old ball and chain. Well, then, evidently, they have fallen out of love with their spouse. And so, how many might have or be falling out of love with Christ because we're preoccupied with everything else? There's a word in this passage that is also throughout all of the New Testament. In the Greek, it's peripateo. And that means, we translate it a lot in our scriptures, walk, so walk ye in him. If you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. And it really can also be translated as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so be preoccupied with him. I am preoccupied with Christ, and I think many, many, many people in here are. You love him. I am preoccupied with my bride, and that helps in our marriage. And so if you're preoccupied with your spouse or your kids, that's not bad as long as they don't take the above spot in being preoccupied with the Lord. He is the most. He is the highest. He is our first love. I don't need to love my wife less. I just need to love the Lord more. We actually become self-centered. as I thought through this, when we focus on the rules and not cultivating our love for Jesus Christ, it's really a mode of self-centeredness, because we're thinking about me, my self-improvement, and we usually try to do that in the flesh. It's a matter of just keeping all the rules, so then therefore I'll be better, right? Then our faith quickly turns into works-based. It just becomes works-based, and it wasn't meant to be works-based. It can be motivated by achievement instead of grace. Our faith is a result of God's grace, not a result of our doing. But our doing is a result of our faith. And it's such a fine line in there that the devil, he spins it all the time on us. It's so easy. He flips that coin in the air and he shows you tails instead of heads every time. He's a trickster, and he can talk us into religion and moralism. Even as believers, he can take us from one moment and move us from a love of Christ, and I just want to be obedient to him because I love him, it's his love language, to you better be good, and you better be moral, and people are watching, and these are the steps you take. Isaiah 29:13 says, "For as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but their worship toward me, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and their worship toward me is taught by the precept of men." Never do we want to make our faith something that is a ritual or a routine that just becomes what we were taught to do instead of actually being in love with Jesus Christ. I could close right there, but I don't know if all the restaurants are open yet. So let's go to chapter 4. Might be too early. Let's go to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. I'll read you a dozen verses. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." I'll see if we can get through that today. 12 verses. One of the first things he says is, so that you may please God. Does my life, I'll just make that personal, so when you say it in your own life, don't say, "Does Andy's life?" I'll take care of that for now in the Holy Spirit. You say it to yourself in that quiet tone in your head. Does my life please God? And the question for me, is that even on our minds? Or are we more worried about God pleasing me? Think about that. Is pleasing God on my mind, or have I always been more worried about God pleasing me? And I don't know how many times I've bumped into people that said, "God must not love me. He didn't do thus and so." And God is thinking, oh, they would just see that I'm waiting to see their love language. I'm waiting to see a reciprocal love. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God loves us to the moon and back. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. So all of that, he is gifting us, loving us, and he's constantly waiting on us to return that love by obedience. That's his love language. So how do we even know how to please him? One is obedience. Isaiah 1, Pam's going to do a Bible study on Isaiah, so I thought, okay, I'll read through it the same time she's reading through it, and then because it gives us a lot of discussion time about things. And so I was reading through it last week, and I came to started in chapter 1, and chapter 1, this is a summary, not a quote, but God's basically saying, all of your religious garbage, I'm sick of it. I am sick of it. I'm sick of your feasts and your sacrifices. I'm just sick of it. If it was today, all of your church attendance, all of your singing, I'm sick of it if you don't have a pure heart before me, if you don't have a true heart of obedience. And I find that in several of the prophets throughout the Old Testament. All of your rituals, even though they might be good, even though they might have been commanded by God, are worthless if your heart's not attached. Worthless if it's not out of a pure heart that is loving. So Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So how are we going to please God? That's the question on the board. How are we going to please God? It has to start with faith. And if you'll remember last week, faith results in love. A love for God and a love for others. And remember, that is the two greatest commandments. One, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, your neighbor is yourself. In this, all the law and the prophets is fulfilled. If we can get our minds and hearts around loving God and loving people, then the commandments take care of themselves. Our activity, our behavior, our thoughts take care of themselves.